I would venture to say that one of the most perplexing questions for people of faith like you and I is, why do bad things happen to good people? Several years ago, I was home. It was a normal, ordinary afternoon. And the phone rang, and it was a woman on the other end, and she was crying uncontrollably. As soon as she was able to compose herself, she said, "Mark, I was called home from work today by the person who was taking care of my child. My baby, who was asleep in the crib, is dead. Sudden infant death syndrome." And this woman was so overwhelmed. You see, she had just come to know Christ. She had just begun her journey of faith. She and her husband, God had been doing amazing things in their life. And they had only recently been coming to church. And I remember after I got off the phone and she had asked me if I would come and speak with them and if I would do the funeral, I remember after I got off the phone, just tears welling up in my eyes, and I just sat in my chair asking God, "Why? God, why would you allow this to happen? Why did this happen?" Several months ago, a very dear friend of mine lives in another state. He's been a servant of Christ for almost 30 years of his life, he and his wife. All of a sudden, his wife's cancer came back. It had gone in remission. She had battled through it. And now it was back with a vengeance. And in 2 months' time, she was dead. And we asked the question, why? Why do bad things happen to really good people? People like you and I. People like friends and relatives of yours. I want to talk with you about that question this morning. As I shared with you before in this series, these kinds of questions can really become an obstacle to our faith. They can really get in the way of our relationship with God. As the devil and the world seeks to twist the realities of the things that happen in our lives so that somehow there becomes this wall between God and us, between you and I and our relationship with God. First thing that all of us need to understand about the world in which we live, and it may seem obvious when I say it, but it has helped me many, many times as I've had to deal with painful circumstances, and I help others deal with painful circumstances, and that is simply this: sin has a corrosive and destructive impact on our planet and on human life. Now, when I say sin, I don't mean this individual sinned and so God's mad at him and something bad's going to happen to him. That's not what I mean. I mean the presence of sin in the world has a corrosive influence on the world, just like the most luxurious automobile in the world is susceptible to rust. It does not matter if you pay $100,000 for the car or if you pay $5,000 for the car. There is corrosive materials in our environment. And sin is the same way. Sin is the single most destructive force on the planet. And sin does not discriminate. It does not discriminate between the really good and the really bad. The impact of sin affects all of us. When you look out on the world that you and I live in, no matter where we look, no matter what continent we are, no matter what family we belong to, sin touches our lives. Sin influences. Sin causes death. Sin causes diseases. Sin causes old age. And it deteriorates our life, our bodies, and our planet. And this is why God sent His Son to deal with the destructive power of sin. It breaks God's heart to see what sin is doing to the people that He loves. sometimes, to be honest with you, we often blame God for things that God had nothing to do with. It's a little bit like blaming our government for not stopping drunk drivers on the road. You see, if the government would have just done something and banned cars from America, then my loved one would still be alive. But we don't want the government to ban cars from the road. What we forget is that individual people make individual choices, and we'll get to this in a moment, and those individual choices influence and often hurt other people because of sin, because of the impact of sin in the world. God, in His great love for the world, in His great love for you and I, in His great love for you, He sent His Son into the world to destroy sin and to destroy the destructive impact of sin. And there is a time coming when God will eradicate all of the pain and destruction and the sin in the world. In the meantime, we can come to know Jesus Christ, and God carries us with an assurance, with a comfort, with a peace that passes understanding. And He helps us face the grave difficulties that may come into our life. But in all, and we'll talk about this in a moment, God has a grand purpose. And God's purposes cannot be thwarted or interfered with. He has the ultimate victory for you and I. The second reason, or let me say, the second thing that will help you understand why bad things happen to good people is because bad people hurt innocent people. Bad people in the world do things that hurt other people. Sometimes they do them deliberately. Sometimes they do it without a thought. It might be as simple as one of my daughter's friends works at the Mall of America. And the other day she called my daughter in tears. And she said to my daughter, Jessica, I was just at my job, and for 45 minutes, one of my coworkers followed me around the store deliberately telling me, you know what, you're pathetic. You're never going to make anything of your life. You're this and you're that. And this person's not like their boss. Not that a boss would have any right to do that to you. Just another human being. And this young lady was devastated emotionally by the mean-spiritedness of another human being. Or take, for example, a person's decision, as we've already touched on just a moment ago, to abuse alcohol. I have seen the devastation of the abuse of alcohol in much of my extended family. Not my immediate family, but in almost all my extended family. Alcohol has been a terrible demon, and it has destroyed almost all of my uncle's lives and their children. They may have thought it was an innocent choice, but it was not an innocent choice, and their decision to abuse it had tremendous ramifications on the people they said that they loved. Some years ago, I received a call from a father. I didn't know this man. He was pretty choked up. He said, Mark, I need your help. I'd like you to perform the funeral of our son. He really looked up to you, and we would really like you to do the funeral. And I just knew this young man just barely. And I asked, well, what happened? I didn't even know he passed away. He said, well, Mark, for years and years and years, our son struggled with heroin. And he became a father. And he'd really been walking away from heroin. And he was making a fresh start in his life. And the last year and a half, they were a really good year and a half. 3 days ago, he called his mother. He said, I'm just running down to get some eggs. And I wanted to call you before I went. just out of the blue, he just called. Well, she tried to call him a few hours later and he wasn't home. And she called a few hours later and he wasn't home. And later that evening, she couldn't get a hold of him. She got very worried and she called the police. They found him in an alley with a needle in his arm. Because for whatever reason, for one last time, he thought, if I just one more time, I've been away from for a year and a half, just one more time, and I'll go shoot up. And that was his last. His parents were devastated. At the funeral, I have never seen so many unconsolable people in one place in my life. The little boy who lost his father was unconsolable. Sin clouds our judgment, you see. And so people do things that hurt other people. The last thing that I'd like to share with you this morning is the thing that above all other things in my life gives me tremendous hope, tremendous confidence, tremendous courage to face life. And that is this. Always remember that God is over all things and He will work all of the seemingly bad things in your life for your ultimate good. Always. Romans chapter 8, 28 tells us that in all things, God works for the good of His children, of those who love Him. God works for good. Nothing that comes into your life accidentally. Not if you know Christ. God allows it for a reason. He allowed you to be born into the family you were born into. He allowed the circumstances that came into your life over these years to come into your life for a reason. And when you come to know Him, whatever point we come to know Him, we look backwards on our life and we realize God was trying to draw me to Himself. And as I look forward in my life, I know that God is watching over my life. I'll give you a couple of examples. Many, many years ago, I was dealing with a young person who was dealing with the same struggle Karen Carpenter died from, bulimia and anorexia. And this person had a lot of pain in their lives, a lot of difficulty in their lives. There was a lot of people this person was very angry at in their life. And I remember shortly after I met them, they were at this point very close to dying. And I remember we were having a conversation, and I said to this young person, I said, I have a question for you. Would you say that it has been this pain in your life that has brought you to God, that has created an interest in you for God? And this person said to me, without question mark, without question, it has brought me searching for Christ. So I said, let me ask you a question. This is a question of perspective. Would you rather struggle with anorexia and bulimia and because of that pain in your life come to Christ and know once you come to Christ that you're going to heaven for all eternity, you're going to get a new body, you'll never face this disease again, and in the meantime, God will help you with this struggle and give you a new life, or would you rather die a beauty queen and spend eternity without Christ because you never thought you needed Him? She looked at me and she said, I have never, ever, ever thought of this struggle from that perspective. You see, let me be really honest with you. I'm a human being just like you are, and I speak from experience. Most of us human beings are unwilling to come to Christ until we've incurred a sufficient amount of pain. Not because God hates us, but because God loves us. And because in our freedom of choice, we've so often determined to walk away from God, and God seeks to woo us back. And often what He does to woo us back is use the pain of life that others have inflicted upon us to help us see that our lives are empty and meaningless. I was checking my email this morning, and AOL flashed up. And there was a little thing, it says, famous rocker is baptized today. And I thought, now that's really interesting. So I clicked on the lead guitar player, singer, founder of the group Korn. Just got baptized last week in the Jordan River. He came to Jesus Christ only just several months ago, quit the band, and he talks about the hole, the drugs, and all the lifestyle that he was living, how it was destroying his life, and on the inside, he knew he was empty. Now, you ask yourself the question, well, is God an idiot? Why would God bless somebody like that who was, you know, messing up his life all these years? And God had a plan for this man's life. This man decided with his own free will to choose to embrace God's plan. And he embraced Christ. And now all the pieces of the puzzle are starting to fit together. And that can be true for every single person on the planet who is willing to reach out to the Savior. The second story that gives me tremendous optimism, is the story of Joseph. Joseph was a young man, one of those famous Bible characters, historical figure, who had about 10 or 11 brothers, and they hated him. Now, this was your ultimate dysfunctional family. You think your family was difficult? Let's just talk about Joseph for a moment. Joseph's father played favorites. Now, he was a good dad in certain ways, but other ways he was not a very good dad. And he just stood by while there was all this disunity and jealousy in the family, especially towards Joseph. Joseph's brothers, they hate Joseph so much, they plot, make a plan to kill him. They're going to kill him, their own brother. One of the brothers, the merciful brother, says, "Hey guys, I got an idea. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Let's sell him as a slave, their own brother." So they throw him in this hole, this empty well. Joseph's down in the well while they're sitting by the fire eating and laughing and joking, and Joseph's crying and probably begging for his life. They didn't care. And this Egyptian caravan comes by, and they sell Joseph for a few pieces of silver. Joseph's taken to Egypt, and he stood up naked on a block. And everybody walks by, and he's there. It's auction day on Main Street in Egypt. A man named Potiphar buys Joseph. And Joseph's probably thinking to himself, "Well, my luck has changed. One of the officials of Egypt has just bought me. I got some nice clothes to wear. And, you know, I got me a nice place to work." And Potiphar, he has a stunning wife. I know Potiphar didn't have much time to spend with his wife. I'm not sure what the issue was, but she had the hots for Joseph. And she kept trying over and over and over and over and again to seduce him. Now, when you're 18 years old and you've been sold into slavery and a beautiful woman's trying to seduce you, I don't know about you, but you know, it's easy to think to yourself, "Hey, you know what? God has written me off. My family's written me off. I'm just going to get whatever I can get," but not Joseph. Joseph was a God-honoring man. And he refused and he refused and he refused and he refused. Finally, one day, she couldn't stand it anymore and she threw herself at him, grabbed his cloak when he went to leave and ripped it off as he ran. And then when he left and she realized she had been rebuffed, she screamed, "Rape, rape, rape." And this young man, who had never done anything, was thrown into prison without a trial for 13 years of his life. He didn't know it was going to be 13. He maybe thought it was going to be a year, maybe 2 years. Let me tell you, this wasn't one of those prisons with nice privileges, nice meals, a little TV, a little library, a little workout room. There wasn't, you know, mom and dad, friends and relatives to come and visit Joseph while he's in prison. This is bad. A little bit like Chateau d'If in The Count of Monte Cristo. And he's stuck in this hole. You know what I believe Joseph was doing? I believe Joseph was learning to arrive at the conclusion that I'm going to share with you in a moment. I believe Joseph was learning how to keep his sanity when really bad things, really unrighteous things, really unjust things happen to innocent, righteous people. How do we keep our head on straight? How do we keep from going insane? How do we maintain our grace under fire? How do we do it? How do we maintain our equilibrium, our emotional strength? Tell you Joseph's secret. Joseph's down there in the hole. There's not a lot written about Joseph during his time in the hole. We can surmise some of the things Joseph must have wrestled with because he's a human being just like you and I. He must have wondered, God, where are you? God, do you hear my prayers? God, have you deserted me? God, what's going on? God, I thought you had plans for me. Remember the dreams you gave me? I was about 17 then, Lord. I'm 24 now, Lord. What has happened to it all? Well, one day this wine taster and this baker, they get thrown in prison with Joseph. They have a couple dreams. Joseph interprets their dreams. Both the dreams come true. The wine taster is reinstated back to the king, but the baker, he's beheaded just like Joseph told him it would happen. Joseph says to the wine taster, Joseph must have thought, this is God. God's given me fresh life. He says, Mr. Wine Taster, will you please remember when you come up there to the king that I'm down here wrongfully. I shouldn't have been thrown down here. Oh, Joseph, I'll help you. I'll never forget you, Joseph. You interpreted my dream and you gave me hope. And Joseph, I care about you. And what happened? The wine taster forgets him. Nobody remembered Joseph. But in all this time, Joseph didn't get bitter. Why? How? How does he do that? One day, Pharaoh has this dream, this horrifying dream. The wine taster says, oh, gee, Mr. Pharaoh, I just remembered something. Several years ago, remember this incident? You threw the baker and me down. You killed the baker. You reinstated me. Yeah. What's your point? There was a man down there, a man, a Jewish guy. He interpreted my dream, and it happened just like you said, and I think he can interpret yours. Go get him. So he goes, gets this ex-slave, now a prisoner, stands him in front of him. He's all cleaned up because they make him clean up. He says, I hear you can interpret dreams. Joseph says, I can't, but there's a God who can. And he tells Pharaoh the dream, interprets the dream, and he goes instantly from prison to the palace, just like that. Just the snap of a finger. Now he's second in command of Pharaoh. Now there's a great famine in the land. Joseph's about 40 years old. It's been 23 years since his brothers threw him and sold him. And they're hungry. They hear there's food in Egypt. They have no idea Joseph's still alive. And his brothers come. And they look for food. And Joseph, the Bible says, Joseph's heart is moved so much that he runs into his room and sobs, and his wailings are so loud at seeing his brothers that all the palace can hear him crying. Finally, they stand in front of him when Joseph finally sends all the servants out and he reveals himself to his brothers. He says, guys, don't be afraid. It's me, Joseph, your brother. And the Bible describes them as being so afraid because they knew Joseph could have them instantly killed, that their knees were knocking together. And we have these words. But Joseph told them, do not be afraid of me. Am I God? I like this. Oh, if we would understand this. Am I God? You're not God. I'm not God to judge and punish you. As far as I'm concerned, in other words, guys, my perspective is, my conclusion is, God turned into good what you meant to hurt me. He brought me to this high position I have today so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your families. And he spoke kindly to them, reassuring them. Maybe you're here today, you have a really dysfunctional past. Maybe you're here today and you have a really dysfunctional family. Maybe you're here today and there's people who have done you great wrongs or are doing you great wrongs, or there's been great tragedy that's happened in your life. But I want you to know something. God is bigger than sin. God is bigger than the people in your life. God is bigger than the tragedies. God is bigger than the injustices. And God will work them to your advantage. God will work them for good in your life. But if you choose not to believe that, you'll never see it. You won't experience it in this life. If you know Him, you'll see it in the next. In the next life, when you're with Him, you're going to look back and wish, I wish I'd arrived at that conclusion sooner. But you will definitely know it when you're with Christ. And my prayer for you is that you and I would experience it now. That we would walk by faith, not by what we see, not by what we feel, and we see that God is bigger than this world that I live in. God is bigger than the world, than the devil, than the flesh, than the sin, than all of this evil that's going on around me. And God is going to work it ultimately for good. That's the Bible's promise. And it's that promise that gives me such hope and optimism and courage as I live in the same world that you do. Let's bow our heads this morning for a word of prayer. I just want you each to know it's a wonderful blessing to have so many of you here today, family and friends, out supporting your loved ones this morning. Thank you for joining us this morning here at the Urban Refuge. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your extraordinary power and your extraordinary wisdom. That in your wisdom you were able to craft a world in which man was free, man could choose, and yet, in spite of those choices, you turn the tables and you work it all for good. For through the choice of man, you brought your Son to overcome man's sin. You had it all planned out before you even created the world. Nothing that has happened since the dawn of man has surprised you. You knew that it was going to take place, and you worked it for the very good of those who thought they were rebelling against you. We thank you, Lord, that you not only care about the whole world, but you care about us as individuals here today. You care about each and every person in this auditorium. You have their hairs of their head numbered. You know them by name. You handcrafted them in their mother's womb, and you love them. And you are working for their good. Help me, help us to believe that and experience the truth and the power that that promise brings. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we'd like to invite you downstairs. We have refreshments, and of course, within about 10 minutes or so, we're going to have the baptism. So please come on down. Go ahead and exit, if you would, the auditorium. And the folks from CPC, 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 folks from